Well, we continue this morning with our sermon series from Paul's letter to the Colossian Christians, listening to Paul from kind of from the angle of life together, which is our summer theme here at Calvin. And as I emphasized last week, this notion of followers of Jesus being formed into community, sharing life together, is really, I would argue, intrinsic to the gospel. As we place our personal faith in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are joined together with others who have placed their faith in Christ. This Spirit-generated life together dynamic joins us as believers in this place. It connects us with other believers who are in this community, connects us with Christians around the world, and I would argue, in a very real way, connects us to that community that the Apostle Paul was writing to 2 millennia ago. Remember, this is what the Creed calls the communion of saints, and it transcends space and time. In the Spirit, we are joined with all believers everywhere from all generations. And as I tried to illustrate last week with my fascinating story, I thought, about my trip to the South, if you remember that, our life together in Christ creates a kind of shared culture, just like a regional culture is marked by its cuisine, traditions, dialect, etc. So too, the Christian community is marked by certain distinctives. Last week, I mentioned three from those opening verses of Colossians. I talked about, as a community, we understand God in terms of Trinity. I mentioned prayer, and then I focused on the Christian virtues of faith and love and hope. Today, I want to pick up the prayer theme, as promised last week, as really an integral part of our life together. Prayer as something we do together as followers of Jesus. And I want to read from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And so from the day we heard, and Paul's referring to their faith, love, and hope, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance with patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And may God bless to our understanding this reading of his word. In the spring of 2007, when after 19 years, I left my position as senior pastor of Sammamish Presbyterian Church, and my wife, Kendi, started her new role as executive pastor at the Bellevue Presbyterian Church, it fell to me in this season of our life as a family, it fell to me to sort of take on the cooking responsibilities. Now, eventually, I would get back into doing this sort of interim and temporary pastoral work, but for a stretch there, in the beginning of this vocational kind of transition my wife and I were a part of, I was the main guy on the home front. And it didn't take long for my kids, at the time grades 4 and 8, to let me know that I needed to up my kitchen skills. And so I did something that was totally fun, and actually I would highly recommend it. I signed up for a 1-week boot camp, a cooking boot camp at the Culinary Institute of America back on the Hudson River in New York. What a blast. It was so fun. We dressed up like chefs, which at first felt awkward, but then you realize everybody in the school of hundreds of students was dressed the same way. And I learned how to slice and dice and chop and saute and braise, and in general, make meals that were at least somewhat edible. In addition to the particular skills and techniques I learned, I also learned this. A great meal starts with great ingredients. Having truly great ingredients doesn't guarantee a great meal, I found out. You can take wonderful ingredients and utterly destroy them. But typically, the yumminess factor of the final product is very much connected to the quality of the initial ingredients, their freshness, how they were grown or raised, even the quality of the soil and climate, the skill of the farmer or rancher, etc. The ingredients matter. In our Colossians text this morning, I believe that Paul gives us a kind of sampling of the ingredients of Christian prayer that should characterize our life together. He says more about prayer elsewhere, but what he says here will give us plenty to work with. And so let me identify and focus on three. The first ingredient of prayer, persistence. Persistence. Verse 9, and so from the day we heard, again, of their faith and love and hope, we have not ceased to pray for you. We have not ceased to pray for you. Now, of course, Paul didn't mean all that we do in life is pray for you. Paul was a busy guy. He carried out an incredibly fruitful and active ministry. What I believe Paul meant was this: in my daily prayers, I pray for you. Throughout the day, in prayers brief and extended, I pray for you. You are on my prayer list. When I think of you, I pray for you. It's Paul living out his admonition in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. In other words, for Paul, prayer wasn't something kind of fleeting or ephemeral or a perfunctory, you know, one and done. For Paul, the impression one gets is prayer meant an extended, enduring, persistent commitment to bring the folks he cared about before the throne of grace. It was a long-term proposition, a marathon, not a sprint, carving Mount Rushmore more than a sketch on the whiteboard, war and peace more than Snapchat. A key ingredient in the culture of our life together, our focus this summer, persistent prayer. Diligent prayer, faithful prayer, unceasing prayer. Listen to Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century British preacher. Never give up praying. Not even though Satan should suggest to you that it is in vain for you to cry out unto God. Pray in his teeth, Satan's teeth. Pray without ceasing. If for a while the heavens are as brass and your prayer only echoes in thunder above your head, pray on. If month after month your prayers appear to have miscarried and no reply has been vouchsafed to you, yet still continue to draw near unto the Lord. Do not abandon the mercy seat for any reason whatever. If it be a good thing that you have been asking for, and you are sure it is according to the divine will, if the vision tarry, wait for it, pray, weep, entreat, wrestle, agonize till you get that which you are praying for. The Christian community is a praying community. Persistent prayer should be a distinctive of our life together. Let me share a bit of a confession, however, and in a sense a critique, though I stand under this critique fully. The ingredient that is often missing in my life, and quite frankly, in the life of the broader Christian church as I've experienced it, is this very persistent prayer that Paul mentions. I don't mean that I don't pray. I do. And I don't mean that in my experience with various churches, our meetings aren't opened and closed with prayer. They are. But what I guess I mean is that in my experience, prayer, especially persistent prayer, is kind of underutilized, for lack of a better term. Like a master chef tasting something and saying, needs more salt. So too, if I'm honest about my life and the Christian community that I've experienced, our Lord might look at us and say, needs more prayer. As I said last week, I don't know you enough to apply the scriptures in a highly specific way, so my comments by necessity will stay a little more general. But if our Lord Jesus sampled, tasted your life together as a church, what might he say regarding this notion of persistent prayer? 2nd ingredient, priorities. In verse 9, Paul continues, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice what Paul prays for first. Notice his prayer priorities. He prays first that the Colossians will know God and God's will in a deeper and more profound way. It's Paul's version of the repeated Old Testament affirmation, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. In our individual lives and in our life together as a community, our greatest need is our need for God and to know Him and to know His will and to see and apprehend His nature and His character, to experience His power and His presence. And if we connect our knowledge of God to God's revelation of Himself through Jesus, as we should, our minds might go to John 15, which I actually noticed on one of your banners here, and Jesus' statement, I am the vine, you are the branches, and apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Staying close to God, knowing God, is our deepest need. As we persistently pray as a community in our life together, at the top of our list should be our prayers for a greater knowledge of God, an understanding of God, for spiritual wisdom and insight. To be people of spiritual wisdom and understanding, to know God and His will, means then that we, in the words of Paul, can do all things. No wall is too high. No Goliath is too scary. No crucified body is too dead. In other words, we do better in this world when we know firsthand the Creator and the Redeemer of this world. Again, as I reflect on my own prayers, what I pray for myself and others, it struck me that my prayer priorities are somewhat different on the functional level than Paul's. Rather than following Paul's pattern and praying first about a knowledge and experience of God, relationship with God, spiritual wisdom and understanding, I tend to pray for stuff. Or maybe better put, about stuff, situations, needs, relationships. You know, Lord, please help my son pass his test. He graduated from high school yesterday, so to some degree those prayers were answered. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, please help my daughter find a job. That prayer is sort of still in process. Lord, please help the Mariners finally get to the World Series. Now that's huge faith-filled prayer there. And tests and jobs and stuff like that are important. Don't get me wrong. We should be praying for those kinds of things. But if we listen to Paul, there's something more important. There's something more important than just praying about stuff. There's something that's a higher priority, and that is relationship with God, spiritual wisdom and understanding, sure connection between the vine and the branch. This should be our prayer priority. This is the pearl of great price. Get this piece right, the relationship with God piece, and everything else falls into place. Get this piece wrong, and our life becomes a house built on sand. Third ingredient, practicality. That's kind of a lame word, but I needed the P to fit my alliteration of persistence, priorities, practicality. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You'll see where I was trying to go with this word. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in our knowledge of God. Notice that Paul's unceasing prayer for spiritual wisdom and understanding is to shape how the Colossians were to live their lives. And I think now is a good time to introduce one of the concerns that Paul had for that Colossian community. He has much to affirm about them, of course, but he's heard reports that what New Testament scholars describe as a Gnostic element has been kind of creeping into their life together. And while scholars continue to debate the exact nature of this Gnostic threat to the Colossian community, the general problem is clear, and Paul was concerned. In a nutshell, Gnosticism, based on the Greek word for knowledge, G-N-O-S-I-S, contained at least two elements that were completely anathema to the gospel. First, it was elitist. Gnosticism was very elitist, spiritually elitist. Only the really special few could attain this spiritual knowledge they were after. And second, this deep knowledge, spiritual knowledge, was viewed by the Gnostics as a kind of end in itself, mental, mystical, sublime, that was disconnected from one's everyday ethical life. This spiritual material kind of dualism or disconnect allowed the ancient Gnostics to either, it's kind of interesting paradox here, they went one of two directions once they disconnected their knowledge, the spiritual knowledge from how they lived. They could either overindulge the passions of the flesh, since it was knowledge and not sort of the stuff of everyday life that mattered, or they could completely dismiss physical existence through various forms of asceticism. And we'll see Paul sort of addressing each of these later in the letter. Throughout Colossians, Paul will take on this Gnostic teaching that was kind of boring its way into the life of the church. And he is starting with our passage today. Yes, the gospel of Jesus Christ is about knowledge, gnosis, regarding God and spiritual things. But it's a knowledge that leads to a God-honoring and a fruit-bearing life. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. We pray to know God and God's ways more deeply so that we might love and serve Him more fully. The gospel always holds together theology and ethics, knowledge and love. I won't quote it, but you're familiar with the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul makes the same point. Faith or knowledge of God and love must remain welded together, or we are nothing. And so in our life together, we pray. It's what we do. It's what we do as followers of Jesus. We pray persistently. We pray about relationship with God and not just about stuff, even important stuff. And we pray that a deeper knowledge of God will make us a Christian community that is worthy of our calling, bearing fruit in every good work. Amen? Okay, let's pray.